Today's a continuation of Fear of the Lord. Last week we began looking at what it means to fear the Lord, and we're going to do a little review on that. But today we're going to look into what does it look like to fear the Lord. And the Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear, so we need to make those two congruent. And hopefully at the end of this message, we will see this, how they work together. So let's look at to fear the Lord. Now, to fear the Lord is to respect or have reverence for God and to celebrate his rule over our lives in all creation. And that's the Bible tells us there in Psalms 2:11, is to serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. It seems to be contrary to celebrate his rule with trembling. But when we think about celebration, celebrations are remembering. So we celebrate something like we might celebrate Veterans Day. We are remembering something significant. Some people remember it with trembling. You know, haven't gone through it. But there's a love about having gone through it, and there's some fearfulness in it. Some of us, we might celebrate a holiday, or probably more appropriate, the celebration of a wedding. Let's say, for instance, I know I had a wedding to go to, and I had another event to go to. And the other event, I just thought it was just more important. But the wedding was also important because the person was important to me, and I was important to them. And I really want to go to this other event. They're scheduled at the same time. But I went to the celebration of the wedding out of fear of, if I didn't go, out of fear of disappointing the person, out of fear of what it looked like, me not honoring a wedding and not honoring the person. And so even though I wanted to be somewhere else, out of fear of ruining that relationship, I went to the wedding celebration. But when I got there, it was joyful. And I experienced the bond and the love and the reception of the person who was getting married. But the point here is that it was out of the fear of disappointing them that got me there. And when I was there, the love from that person, the love I had for that person, was just drove out any fear, drove out any disappointment. And so there's a love-fearing relationship that we all have with God. God is love. He has done nothing but love us. And there should be a fear of disappointing him. There should be a fear, not necessarily a fear of his wrath, although that's part of it, but there should be a fear of disappointing someone who has done nothing but love us. And the fear exists because we are encased in the sinful flesh. And our flesh rises up. We don't like when it rises up, but it rises up. And when it does, there's a fear of repercussions from the Lord. So in terms of fearing the God, it's having the fear of the Lord in our decision making, because our flesh wants a part in our decision making. But without the fear of God in our decision making, our flesh wins. We cave into our flesh. And so we need to understand the fear of the Lord as the wherewithal for our sinful nature to be held in check. Because without the fear of the Lord, our sinful nature will rule. So Scripture, when it talks about fear of the Lord, it talks about an impact on an entire person's life. You know, it's allowing God's Word and the Holy Spirit to have a say about situations in order to influence our motive behind everything. So that's the key. Fearing God is not an act that we do to demonstrate we fear God. But the fear of God influences and shapes our motive for doing whatever it is that we do or not doing it. So unless we have that, then we aren't fearing God. If something else is driving how we make our decisions, then the fear of God is not operating. So it's an attitude of consideration about each action, about each behavior, about each thought. It's a consideration that we give. Like they're saying, what would Jesus do? It's a consideration that a God who's shown us nothing but love, our sinful nature is about to dominate in a situation where that God has something to say about it. And what are we going to do? Are we going to fear God more? We fear the God. We're going to give God more regard, more respect in that situation, or we're going to give our sinful nature more regard and more respect. That's the issue. So the fear of God is very important. So it's not so much focused on me doing righteous things. It's having the wherewithal to keep my sinful nature in check. Throughout the Bible, there's countless of incidents that refers so-and-so feared the Lord, or the scripture talks about these God-fearing women. That's what it's talking about. They had the wherewithal not to cave into their sinful nature out of respect for what God has to say. Now, that's a problem for 21st century Americans to understand, because we tend to be religious in our faith rather than having a spiritual fellowship with our Creator. See, God wants a spiritual relationship slash fellowship with them. He doesn't want just religion. Religion is just doing things as a ritual over and over again, because that's what's always been done, or that's what we've been told is right. Spiritual relationship, we are driven by our love interplay with God. And it's out of that we fear, if we fear him, if we let our flesh cause us to disobey. And that's going to be clear as we move on. One of the biggest reasons why it's a problem for 21st century Americans is because we tend to think that the world is the ultimate threat to our survival. We tend to think that God's function is simply to protect us from the threats of the world. And the threats of the world could be racism, unemployment, sexism, poor health care, unperforming schools, crime, terrorism, secularism. And we tend to believe that these things are the threat. And so we end up giving the world power and influence that it doesn't deserve. And by viewing God as simply as a refuge or as a defense against these worldly threats, we reduce God to a mere tactical piece on our chessboard of life. God has a tactical role of keeping those threats off of us. And that's a reduction of who God really is. And it almost makes him equal to the world, but just powerful enough to keep the threats of the world off of us. And God is more than a tactical piece on our chessboard. But if we were to turn to Proverbs 8:13, it lets us know that God is a far scarier threat than this world. All those things that we listed there, they are a threat, but there's a scarier threat. I know Jesus kind of said that. Don't fear someone that can destroy your life. You better fear the one who can destroy your soul. God is a scarier threat. We give the world more power and influence in the world. We got security system and bars trying to protect ourselves from the threats of the world. But it says that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. This is God saying, I hate pride. God hates pride. I hate arrogance. God hates arrogance. I hate evil behavior. God hates evil behavior. I hate perverse speech. God hates perverse speech. God doesn't like any of that. So here's the deal. The biggest threat is when we let our sinful nature dominate. God's come up against that. His judgment and the consequences can do far more to stifle us when he's trying to transform us than any threat of the world. And that's why it's important to fear God more than fear the world. Because God's a scarier threat. He's a much scarier threat than the world. So let's look at a couple of things. And that is, since God hates evil behavior, since God hates pride, since God hates arrogance, since God hates lying, since God hates slander, since God hates, you know, foul language, then he's the threat to our ego. He is the threat to our ego because he hates that. I'm not saying he's a threat to us per se as individuals, but to the extent that we allow our sinful nature rise up, God's coming against that. God's trying to shut that down. So when our plan doesn't work, because we definitely need his favor for our plan to work, God is a threat that we need to remediate these problems with. We got to deal with God, not the world. Racism is going to be there. Racism is not a problem to God. Our sinful nature is a problem to God. See, unemployment is not a problem for God. Our sinful nature reigning in us is a problem for God. See, God is the threat. Don't look at the world as a threat. All through scripture, it always says, and so-and-so feared the Lord. He was a God-fearing person. That's key. Sometimes you read over that. Say, oh, he was just scared that God was going to strike him. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about scaring of disappointing a God who's shown nothing but love for him. So God's a threat to our lack of surrendering to him. God's a threat to our laziness. God's a threat to our self-centeredness. God's a threat to our lying. God's a threat to our evil thoughts. And we are to fear the judgment of God who has done nothing but shown us love. We're allowing our sinful nature to rise up, and we no more care about it rising up and us disappointing God than we care about what happens to an ant walking down the street. See, that's the problem. There's no fear of God. We can let our sinful nature rise up, and we can act on it without any conviction, without any remorse, because conviction and remorse lead us to confess. But when we can abide in sin and not have any remorse or conviction, we don't have the fear of God in us. Every single one of us needs to fear. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for us to be sinless. He's not looking for us to be perfect. He already knows we aren't. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. But he's looking for us to have a greater regard for what he has to say about a matter. Just seeing that. You might sin anyway, but he saw the fact that you stopped and you thought and you did whatever there was to be true to him. God sees that. That counts for something. But when you can just disobey him at no thought, no regard, then there's no fear of God in you. So the fear of God prevents, it lifts up, it compels us, it carries promises, and the fear of God casts out worldly fears. We're going to see that briefly. But it prevents us from falling for worldly delusions so that God can reveal the truth that sets us free. There's a lot of things this world suckers us in. We think that, okay, this is a better way to live than what I saw in scripture. Or I can get rich quick this way. Or this looks like it's right. It looks like it makes sense. And we can end up following the delusions. But the fear of God will keep us from falling for those delusions and ultimately stand on his path. He will reveal what's true, what's right for us. Even though it might seem awkward, uncomfortable, or not popular, what true may seem that way. But the fear of God causes us to remain in him until he reveals why, even though it's uncomfortable, it's the best way to live on this earth. Some things don't make sense to us because we don't have enough experience to know all the facts in order for it to make sense. So we have to remain faithful. And then maybe 10 years later, oh, I'm glad I didn't do that. Now I see why. See, I had a lot of aha moments. The fear of the Lord lifts us up again when the world has knocked us down. See, God, we fear the world knocking us down, messing up our plans. God doesn't keep that from happening. We just think that's a threat. That's not a threat. It's not a threat to be thrown in the belly of a big fish. It's not a threat to be stoned. It's not a threat. We call it a threat because we don't want it to happen to us. God doesn't see it as a threat. Because even though the world knocks us down, fearing God will get us back up because we realize what? The Spirit of God is in us. And God has a purpose for us. So when I get knocked down by this world, I already know that the Spirit of God is in me and he has a purpose for me. So that doesn't keep me down. I know to get back up. Number one, I fear staying down there with all that Spirit in me. I fear staying down there with that purpose in me. Even though I may feel like staying there, my self-pity might tell me to stay there, I also know that greater is he that's in me than he is in the world, Jimmy. So you better get up. I don't care how you feel. See, without the fear of God, you will stay there and wallow in self-pity. You'll think that you're entitled to be stroked. You're entitled to stop doing this. You're entitled to the rest. The Spirit of God compels us to be convicted. It compels us to confess, to repent from sin. See, when we realize that Christ already died for us, the fear of God says self-pity is a satanic attack. Christ died for what I feel guilty about. And I can't use what I feel guilty about to stop me from serving him. Because that's of the devil. The devil put those thoughts in my mind. So because I fear God, I give God more regard than I give self-pity. So I may get back in the game. Jimmy may not feel like getting back in the game, but I know that's what God will have me. I say, God, you got to drag me through this game. But I'm back in it because I don't belong down there. So self-pity is a satanic attack, but the fear of God is what gets us through this. The devil always tells us that we are to be somewhere other than where God wants us. Now, the fear of God also has promises. Psalm 111:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So fearing God leads us to wise choices. We may not say that we made a wise choice, but in hindsight, everybody said, Jimmy, it's almost like you knew. My friends tell me, Jimmy, it's almost like you just knew the right way. We were going to these dope houses. We were doing this and that. It's almost like back then, I didn't know right from wrong no more than I knew the man in the moon. There ain't no man in the moon. It wasn't I was doing anything because it was right or wrong. It's not because I knew that it was going to lead to something that was going to ruin my life like it did my friends. It's just that it just didn't seem like something I wanted to do from an inner voice. And I obeyed that voice before I even knew God. And in hindsight, it was wisdom to them. But I know it was just God. But my point here is that when we have the fear of God in us, it steers us clear from those decisions and choices and behaviors and thoughts that will perverse our thinking, that will corrupt our character. It steers us clear of that, leaving us to thrive the way he wants us to thrive. Now, we may end up thinking that we did it, but it's not. And that's why it says to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing a loving God casts out fear of this world and fear of God's punishment. Somebody turn to 1 John 4:8. Fear of a loving God casts out our fear of the world and fear of God's punishment. When we respect what God has to say, not wanting to disappoint a loving God, and we do what he says, not only do we find out how loving he is and how much he provides for us, we say, just doing what he says is so wonderful. And so this whole idea of him punishing us gets cast. We don't fear because he punishes us. We fear because we don't want to disappoint him. Although there's some consequences to our behavior. Does someone read that for me in 1 John 4:18?
There is no fear in love. The perfect love draws out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
This fear and love works together. And the whole idea, we have a God who's perfectly loving, but we are to fear what our sinful nature does to offend a holy God. It's not just having general fear of God when we're doing what's right, or fear of God is making us do what's right. It's that fear of the Lord is going up against our ego, going up against our pride, going against our arrogance, going against our laziness. We ought to be afraid of God because what the scriptures say, God no like ego. God doesn't like arrogance. God doesn't like pride. And when that rises up, we ought to be scared because God doesn't like that. So the fear of God is in that context. Fear of God always is stepping in our sinful nature's face. And we need the fear of God to step in our sinful nature's face because otherwise we'll cave into our sin. Now, once we cease to fear what the world might think about us, or what the world might do to us, or fear what the world might take away from us, what's left to fear but God? Paul said that, if you kill me, I'm gonna be with Christ. If you torture me, the sufferings in this life is nothing compared to the glory in the next life. If you let me live, I'm gonna serve Christ. So the idea here is that it shouldn't make any difference what the world might do to us. It shouldn't make any difference what any of these isms, what racism, unemployment, sexism, poor health care, underperforming schools, crime, terrorists, secularism. It doesn't make any difference what they do. Now, I'm not saying that we should embrace those. I'm just saying you find yourself in a situation where that seems to be winning in your life, overpowering your life. I'm just saying they don't have the final say. The God we serve, and there have been many individuals who thrive through these circumstances, and many of us are here today who have risen out of that, not because of their wisdom or who they are, but because who God is. And so when we don't fear the world, we don't fear who can destroy our bodies, there's nothing left but to fear God. That's what the Bible is talking about, fearing God, which means the reason why that's left to fear God, because we still have the sinful nature, right? That still can rise up. So when I say there's nothing left to fear but God, that's only because we have a sinful nature. And God comes up against that. We need to fear him when we begin to allow it to rise. So here's what fearing God must look like. Got these scriptures here. Will someone read Leviticus 19:14 up on the wall?
Do not curse the devil or put a stumbling block in front of his mind, but fear your God, I am the Lord.
Fear your God. In other words, he's saying that to curse the deaf, that he can't hear you. You can curse him out and get away with it. He won't even know. To put a stumbling block in front of the blind, that means getting away scot-free of doing something wrong. And what God's telling us here is that even though you're sinning and no one knows it, I am the Lord. But basically we said, I know it. But you know what? Some of us can sin and get away with it and don't even care that God knows it. See, the fear of the Lord, when it's in us, it won't let us do stuff simply because we can get away with it. Because we fear what God sees and what God knows. So you know you fear the Lord when you refuse to secretly slander, sabotage others, even though no one can prove that you did it. You know you fear God when you can do that. So I'm going to read Leviticus 25:17.
Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God.
You know you fear the Lord when you bail someone out of a bad situation and you can demand excess in terms of money, favor, or loyalty from them, but you refuse to do so. I mean, you got the upper hand on that person. I mean, they're on the interstate, they got a flat, and they have no repair, and you got everything you need to repair a flat tire, and the stuff you use may only cost you $10, maybe another $10 for your time, but you're gonna charge them $100 because that person they have no other choice but me. See, fear of the Lord won't let you charge them $100. Now, American capitalistic instinct I make you charge them $100. But fear of the Lord won't let you charge them $100. So you got the upper hand. That's what fear of the Lord does. The reason why that's important, because one day we're going to be trapped somewhere and not have the wherewithal to get out. But somebody comes that will. And we don't want them to charge us 10 times or 100 times as much as what it really costs. We wouldn't want that. So fear of the Lord says, I wouldn't want it to happen to me, so I won't do it to someone else. I mean, that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:12, I believe. That's the name of the golden rule. But when you fear God, you live by that. I know this is strange to 21st century Americans, because nowadays, money is king. Even though the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And this we're beginning to experience that. But we can't just do anything just because we can make a profit out of it. We are part of another kingdom, and to have the fear of the Lord of that kingdom is healthy for us to thrive in this life. So I'm going to read Malachi 1:14.
Christ is the chief who had an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. And my name is to be feared among the nations.
I need to give some background here. During Malachi's time, they were giving offering, and they were to give the unblemished male lamb as a sacrifice offering for the forgiveness of sins. That's what all the people did, because Jesus wasn't there. He didn't live. He wasn't born for another 500 years. And so all the people in the land, when they sinned, they were to give a perfect lamb. Unblemished. But this says some people cheated. They gave a lamb that was scarred. They didn't want to give up the good lamb as a sacrifice. And they put a scarred lamb on the altar for forgiveness of sin rather than he put a perfect lamb on the altar for forgiveness. And that was the religious practice of Malachi's time. But Malachi says they cheated. They cheated God. God deserves our best. That's the point here. That's why he wanted a perfect lamb, because God wanted to get his people in the habit of giving him the best. But these cheats gave them something that they didn't want. They didn't want themselves. And so you know you fear the Lord when you can give God leftover money for an offering, or you can give God half-done effort, half-done work. When you can give God leftover time, or you can give God a good excuse for not serving, but instead you decide to give God the best you can. When it comes to offering, no one knows whether there's a sacrifice in the offering. When it comes to doing the work for the Lord, whatever it is, cleaning whatever, no one may know that you did a half job cleaning it up. No one really knows that the excuse you gave for not serving is true. But here again, God says, my name is to be feared amongst all nations. But what he's saying here, you got to respect me. Even no one is around. When it comes to giving offering, you got to respect me. When it comes to serving, you got to respect me. When it comes to being in the place where you're supposed to be, you got to respect me. You got to do the best and do the right thing because of me. Psalms 15:4.
Who despise a vile person, but honor those who fear the Lord, who keep an oath even when it's hurt, and does not change their mind.
Okay, so just talking about, this is a God-fearing person. He despises the vile. He honors those who fear the Lord, and he keeps the vow even though it hurts and does not change his mind. You know you fear the Lord when you continue to serve him, live for him, give for him, even when you don't want to, even when it means losing a good friend, even when it costs you something that's precious. That's what fear of the Lord looks like. Proverbs 14:16.
The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure.
After all of these, if you still feel you can get away with not doing all of the above and still have a secure fellowship with Christ, then you're a hot-headed fool. If you still feel that everything we just read, you know, okay, I don't have to do that. I'm still good with God. A hot-headed fool. Proverbs 19:23.
The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rest content untouched by trouble.
The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So in other words, if you still feel you can get away with not doing any of the above and still expect a peaceful, trouble-free life, the only thing I can say, just keep living, and eventually you'll see just what it is you can get away with. Proverbs 23:19.
Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord.
So when we start talking about envying sinners, I mean, for our young people, I'm going to say if the swag, the spoils, the flow, and the cash of thug life still appeals to you, then you don't fear the Lord. And the last one here, Proverbs 3:7.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. If you feel that you and not God know what's best for your life, then you need to stop bringing God's name up when you're in need or when you're in trouble, because you really don't fear him. So we can't be wise in our own eyes, yet at the same time we're in trouble. We call him. See, when we do that, we're just using God as a pawn to offset the trouble that the world brings us. But the real threat is God, not what the world brings. And we have fear of God, then he'll take care of the other stuff. He may let you go through it, but he's still going to carry you through it, just like he did Daniel in the lion's den. So just let me close by saying that we must remember that fearing the Lord saves us from giving into our own sinful human nature, which will always be in us. And that's why we need to always fear the Lord. So we will always have the wherewithal to check ourselves when it comes to our thoughts, our decisions, and our behavior, and our character. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.